Good morning, friends. This is Joel Martin with you for the Everlasting Word. Now, today, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and we're going to look at when Paul was in Athens. And the thought for today's message is the difference between intellectual intelligence and spiritual wisdom. Now, some people, they often want to think just because someone is intellectually smart, and they've done very well in school, if you will, that they're also full of wisdom. And that is not necessarily the case. And we will see that here as Paul speaks with the people at Athens, and particularly the philosophers of Athens. Now, as we begin in Acts 17, verse 16, it says, "Now, while Paul waited for them being Silas and Timothy," it says, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." Now, Paul is walking around the city of Athens, and he's just observing. And what he observes is the city is just completely given to idolatry. There's a God attributed to everything, if you will, anything and everything. And that really stirs Paul's spirit. We don't know exactly what Paul's emotions were. We don't know if it stirred him to anger. We don't know if it stirred him to depression for the Athenian people. We don't know if it stirred him to compassion, but we do know that it stirred his spirit enough that what he did first, it says in verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons." Now, the devout persons was the Gentiles who had became Jews. They were Jewish proselytes. So now the Jews and the Jewish proselytes, they weren't practicing in this idolatry, but we do know that the first thing that Paul did every time he went into a new city, the first thing he did is he went to the Jewish synagogue. So he went to the synagogue. He was preaching to them, saying, "Yes, this is the Christ that you've been waiting for. He didn't come the way that you expected him to, but yes, this is the Christ." And then it also says, in verse 17, it says, "And in the market daily with them that met with him." So Paul is so stirred that he doesn't wait till each Sabbath day. His spirit is so stirred that he's meeting with people daily to preach Christ to them. Now, it says in verse 18, it says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Now, let me give you a picture here of the mindset that Paul was dealing with here in Athens. Now, the Epicurean philosophers, the characteristics of the Epicureans were, they thought that God altogether was such a one as themselves. They thought that God was an idle, inactive being that minded nothing and did not put any difference between good and evil. And they would not accept the fact that God either made the world or that he governs it, and that man does not need any conscience of what he says or does, because there is no punishment to fear for sins, nor rewards to hope for. And the Epicureans indulged themselves in the pleasures of sensuality. In other words, the lust of the flesh. Now, this is the mindset of the Epicureans, but it also says that the Stoics encountered him. Now, the Stoics, their mindset was they thought themselves altogether as good as God. And they indulged themselves as much in the pride of life as the Epicureans indulged in the lust of the flesh. And the Stoics made their virtuous man to be in no way inferior to God. And that they even would say that a virtuous man, that a wise man might even excel God. So these are the mindsets that Paul's dealing with here. Just a completely different culture. Now, they also referred to Paul as a babbler. They would refer to him as someone that came out just speaking, basically like a loose cannon. Anything he said had no design to it, had no logic to it. They even equated him to a little useless bird that would just haplessly hop around, pecking up loose seed or loose grain here and there as they could find it. And this bird really served no purpose. And that's how that they looked at Paul. He was this useless little bird that was just hopping around, pecking up seed as he could find it. And that's how they saw the words that Paul spoke, that it was hapless. He was a loose cannon. It had no logic to him. And they basically held him in contempt. But then it says in verse 19, it says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." Now, Areopagus is Mars Hill. That was the ancient courtroom of Athens. That's where their council of elders presided. If you want to put it in modern terms, in modern day terms, Paul would have been taken before the U.S. Congress, if you will. Now, it says in verse 20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear something new." So the Athenians were curious about what Paul had to say. So then in verse 22, it says, Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." In other words, you're too religious. It says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you." Now, he says in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein." Remember when I read the description of the Epicureans, that they would not own the fact that God made the world, nor did he govern the world. And here's Paul saying that God, this unknown God that I am declaring unto you, yes, he is the creator and he is the governor of this world. He says, "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So Athenians, these gods that you worship, they're confined to your temples. But the true and the living God that I am proclaiming unto you, he is not confined to any temple, nor can any temple confine him. It says, verse 25, "Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life, giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now, then in verse 26, it says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now, the Athenians boasted that they sprung out of their own earth. and they were not akin by blood to any other nation. So basically, the Athenians thought and believed that they were better than any other race, and there was no relation, there was no connection whatsoever to any other race of people. And here's Paul coming in saying, listen, the Creator, the one true and the living God that I am proclaiming unto you, hath by made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So Athenians, you're no different from anyone else. You have the same sin nature. You have the same Creator. You have the same everything as everyone else. And you are not a step above. You are not a cut above anyone else. So see, Paul is taking the air out of their balloon of their beliefs. And then he says in verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In other words, Athenians, you were created in the very image of God, and you are to seek him. And he goes on in verse 29, he says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, God weaked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So he's telling the Athenians, you need to repent of your sin. But you remember what the Epicureans believed. They believed that they didn't put any difference between good and evil, and that there was no reward for good things, and there was no punishment for bad things. In other words, everyone could just do as they're pleased. But here's Paul coming in and said, the one and the true living God is commanding that men everywhere to repent. And he says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that man being Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And see, here he's presenting the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection to the Athenians. But you can see that the Athenians were blinded by their own intellectual intelligence, and that's where they put their wisdom. That's where all this knowledge is what they thought equated to wisdom. But see, even though they were so intellectually intelligent, they were spiritually blind. They were spiritually lost. And none of that intelligence, none of what they thought was wisdom, would save them until they saw their lost situation, until they were convicted of their sins and saw their sinfulness and understood their sinfulness and saw their need for God. For see, the Bible teaches us that knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. But you can see that these Athenians were very intellectually smart, but they did not have a lick of spiritual wisdom. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to them. But you can see the mindset that Paul was dealing with here. So Paul truly had to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to prick their hearts. And yes, he did have some success. And it says in verse 34, it says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. But the thing is, Paul went into Athens and he sowed that seed. And no doubt that seed sprung up into salvation. Into how many people, I don't know. But the Bible teaches us that the Lord's word will not return void. So Paul went, he sowed the seed, and we know that it was fruitful. But yes, there is a difference between intellectual intelligence and spiritual wisdom. And my time is up. I hope you've enjoyed this message. Until next week, this is Joel Martin.